Thank you, Mr. Fru. Very teacher-like of you. Always nice to have a little fun while we're here. Enjoy our time together. Well, I'd like to thank everyone for coming out this evening. Nice to see a good number out on this dreary and cold evening. All right. So, this evening, I guess to start off with, I'd like to talk about, just think about some things to do with war in general. Just thinking about war as my topic for this evening. And when we consider war in the world around us, we think about the world wars that we're all aware of and the different battles that we're aware of, different battles throughout the ages. There's been wars since the beginning of time. There's been people fighting throughout the world, and even today, although we're pretty exempt from war directly in our own environment, we're pretty sheltered from it. We do know there's wars that happen in other countries around the world, and fortunately, we don't have to, be involved in it directly. And just when you think about war and what we do know about war, we know that it's an awful thing. It's, there's terrible atrocities that happen in wars. There's a terrible destruction. So many deaths, so many people come out of war with scars of physical kind or mental. There's so many different things about war that are just so awful and terrible. It's loud, it's scary, it's ugly. I think about war and I think about how scary it must be to be in the midst of conflict and battle. When you think of bullets whizzing by your head and things like that, or you think of the old battles and the Middle Ages, where they'd be fighting with hand-to-hand combat and sword, it would be such a scary and intimidating thing to have to go into. And I don't think that for any of us here, I don't know anybody here that's a veteran of any war here, I may be mistaken, but unless you are a veteran of a war, I don't think any of us can really comprehend what it would be like to be in the throes of battle and to know what it would be like to be fighting and to just feel that fear and the constant threat of injury or worse, death, and just never knowing what could happen. Now, of course, that leads me to the topic for this evening. And while we live in relative peace in this country, I think we enjoy a great deal of peace. At the same time, we are engaged in warfare presently. All of us are engaged in warfare. And although it's something that we take for granted sometimes, I don't think we really consider the battle that is being waged all the time in our lives, spiritual battle that's being waged. And to bring attention to that, I'll just read a couple of references. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just go to them quickly. First one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, just to read a couple of references to spiritual warfare or warfare in general, just the fact that there is a battle going on, and just some of the references to it in the Word of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it reads, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck." Also, it talks about warfare in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'm sorry. I had the wrong reference there. Or I looked at the wrong one there. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," referring to the fact that we are all soldiers, we're in battle. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So we see those references are all in the epistles that Paul would have been writing, and at the time he could have been in jail, maybe. Of course, during those days, there was always soldiers around, and they were always exposed to these types of things. So In our day and age right now, although, like I said, we're not in physical battle right now, in the spiritual battle we're in, we're waging a war against Satan and his demons. And we refer to them as the terrorists of the spirit world, not to make light of it, but they're seeking to devour, as the Word of God says in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, Satan, seeks. I better read it. My mind goes mush when I'm up here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that is the reality that we live in every day, every moment of every day, is that we are engaged in this battle against the devil and his demons. And whether we're aware of it or not, or whether we're conscious of it or not, it's happening, and it's something that we need to be prepared for. If you're unsaved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the devil and his demons are trying to keep you from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want you to come to him. And if we are saved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're trying to diminish our efforts and destroy our testimony and keep us from glorifying God and living a full life for Christ in this world. So tonight my message is intended for those of us who are believers and how we can fight against this battle that's going on. And I know it's not an unfamiliar topic, one that we've all been made aware of, one that probably we've learned in Sunday school, and I think it's a good reminder, and I know I really enjoyed the study of this topic, and I just pray that it would be an encouragement to you this evening, and that we just be reminded of the seriousness of this battle that's going on and being waged each day. If you're a true believer and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't take long, and you didn't take long after you became a Christian, or even since, that you recognize that there is opposition. You're facing opposition every day. Why is it so hard to get up in the morning to read the Bible? Why is it so hard to be a testimony and a witness in your workplace? Well, it's not just by accident. Those are, you know, the devil is trying to keep you from those things. He's giving you the distractions or excuses. Those things are being put in play all the time for us, and the more effective you are at living your life for the Lord, the harsher and harder the devil is going to come at you to try and stop you and make your ministry ineffective. The enemy isn't going to waste time on you if you aren't living a life for him. He's not going to waste his energy and his efforts towards a Christian that is dead or not doing anything for him, for the Lord. He's not going to waste his time on them because they're already ineffective. So he's going to spend his efforts on those who are living for him. So if you may know that if you're in a spiritual high, you may have experienced that. If you've been in a spiritual high or something like that, and all of a sudden, you know, you just feel the attack of Satan. You can feel that oppression against you, and that's a very real thing. And it's not, it's something that we really just don't take seriously enough, I think. Fortunately, we have a great God, who has not left us defenseless in this great battle, and that will be our topic for tonight, is the armor of God and putting that on, and how we can live a life of victory in this world against the forces of Satan. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 10 to 19. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that is the text that we'll be looking at this evening, and let's just turn to the Lord right now for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we just want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to look into your word. And as we do, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and that you would strengthen me as I deliver this message, that your Spirit would guide and direct my thoughts. And Father, that each one of us would leave this place realizing the seriousness of the battle that we're in, that we're waging each day, and that we would be putting our trust and our faith in the one who is victorious, who we know in the end is the ultimate victor. And Father, until that time, help us just to rest in you and to take up these pieces of armor in our lives and to just wage that war each day and rest in you. Father, we just pray that you would just bless our time together now and just ask that you would just use your word mightily and just pray that it would be a time of encouragement and blessing for each one here. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the book of Ephesians, Paul has been going through, and as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we've learned about a lot of the blessings and the promises and encouragements that are ours in Christ, those of us who are saved. And now we have one final exhortation and lesson from Paul that we have to look into. And that, so we finally, my brethren, one last thing I want to tell you before I close this letter. One more reminder for you. The first thing we need to realize when we go into battle, in this spiritual battle, which is, I mean, that's to be understood, I guess, the rest of this time I'm talking, is that this is a spiritual battle, is that the battle is the Lord's. This is not a battle that we can win in our own strength. We're completely helpless and without defense in our own. This is a battle being waged in the heavenly places, and we are defenseless on our own. And the great thing to know is that when we are strong in the Lord, we can never lose. That's the one thing to remember, and a great thing to, although this it can seem very difficult and oppressive, the great thing to realize is that the battle is the Lord's and that we are strong in him. An example of this power, if we just turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22, we see Paul talking about the great power of the Lord, and it says, starting at verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we see that the standard for power in this arena that we're dealing with right now is that death has been defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated death, and if death has been defeated, if that's the case, no one can stand against God. And we have that assurance that death has been defeated, and you know, Satan can do whatever he wants to us. He can't take us if we've trusted in him. We can't be, you know, death has already been defeated. We've already been conquered. We know that if we die, we're going to be in heaven, and we have that great promise to believe in and to trust in. And no matter what evil things happen to us here, we have the victory in Christ. It's not, I have a note here, it says, it's not the amount of strength that we have that's important, only its source, and that source being this coming directly from God. So it says, finally, be strong in the Lord, so we're to rest in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to recognize our weakness. That's something that obviously we try in our own strength time and time again to overcome and to win this fight on our own, and we fail miserably every time, and the sooner we recognize our weakness and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his strength, the sooner that we'll have victory over these attacks. In verse 11, we're reminded that we need to put on the armor. So that when you think about a soldier, or I guess, you know, it's maybe taking it too lightly to take it to this example, but I think it'd be more practical for a lot of us to think of going into a sports of some kind, if you're going to play hockey or you're going to play baseball or football, whatever it is you're going to do, you know you're going to bring, well, you're going to bring something with you to the table, or a soldier is going to bring something with him to the table. He's not going to remember to bring his suitcase or his toothbrush with him to the battle, and a hockey player is not going to bring his vacuum. You know, there's certain pieces that you need to bring with you to the battle. A soldier is going to bring his gun, and he's going to bring his equipment and his helmet and all of these things. A hockey player is going to make sure he has his skates and his stick and his gloves and all his equipment that's required. Otherwise, it's no use to you. If you just leave that at home and leave it in the locker, and you get to the battle or you get to the game and you don't have your stuff with you, you're ineffective. You can't participate. And that's what's being told here, is that we need to put on the armor of God. We need to actually put it on. We need to use it. The tools are available to us, but if we just leave it, well, it's completely ineffective and it's of no use to us. There's no value in it. The idea, too, is that if something can be put on, that means it can be left off. And that's a thing that we often do, is we don't put on the armor of God. We leave it. We leave the Word of God sitting on a shelf, or we don't rely on these pieces of armor that are ours to be used. And the Greek word, you know, I like to study Greek, translated put on or enduo, gives the idea of permanence, meaning that the armor of God isn't meant to be put on and taken off whenever you feel like it. It's not like you are going to a sports event where you're just going and playing a game and then you take your equipment off and put it and hang it up. This is the idea here is that this battle is happening constantly, and this armor that we're to be putting on is to be kept on, because the devil is always going to be seeking opportunities and opportunities to attack us. So it's intended to be kept on as the battle rages at all times. Also, it doesn't say put on several pieces of the armor, but leave a couple pieces off. It says put on the whole armor of God. Each piece of armor is to be used for a specific purpose, and we have to put on all of the pieces of the armor. There's different ways that Satan will try to get at us. There's discouragement, frustration, confusion, temptation, moral failure, any of these different things that we've encountered. And he knows what your weak spot is, and he's going to aim for that. He's going to try and get you in those areas where he knows he can get you. And if you don't have that piece of armor on, well, he's going to get you there. If you have that piece of armor on and it's blocked or he misses, he's going to come back and try and get you somewhere else. So you need to be covered, completely covered by the armor of God to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. In this particular battle that we're into, as you'll see based on the pieces of armor, it's primarily a defensive battle. We are to stand on the promises of God against the wiles of the devil. 1 John 3:8 reminds us that the ultimate battle is won. I'll read that quickly for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So we see, too, that you'll notice throughout this passage, it says that the word stand is there. And that's a defensive position. We're to stand firm. And that's the idea here when it says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, stand against the attacks. It doesn't say that you can go in and fight against them, because God knows that the devil is a formidable foe that we cannot take on our own, and we're not going to beat him on our own strength. Well, the battle has already been won. The Lord Jesus won that, conquered the battle, and now our position here is just to hold strong and stand against the wiles of the devil until our time is done here. In verse 12, we go into an explanation of who it is that we're fighting against in a little more detail. And it talks about the fact that it's not, first of all, it talks about it being Paul moves away from fighting and armor. He talks about more of a wrestle. He mentions wrestling, and that's more of a personal one-on-one thing. It just kind of gives the idea that it's a personal battle. You're really in hand-to-hand combat with this adversary. You're right in there, you know, right up close. It's a very personal battle. It's not against flesh and blood, as we've talked about. It's in the spiritual realm. And so none of the weapons of earth could ever help us in this battle. It's all to be fought by the Lord. The real battle is against demonic forces and evil spirits who have tremendous power. and not just Satan himself. This is, he's got a whole host of foes, and I know that that can be a kind of a scary thing to think about, but the fact of the matter is that it's real, and that the foes of the devil are all around us. There's a spirit battle being waged, and I know we've already mentioned it, but it's happening, and it's a real thing that we need to be aware of, and that they're constantly trying to take us down. One of the greatest strategies of Satan in this type of thing is that he likes to lull us into a sense that this is not real, that the battle doesn't exist, and that we don't have anything to worry about. And I think that's something that is pretty apparent. And when we consider the way we live our lives, we just think that, you know, this isn't really happening, that this battle isn't being waged. But the fact of the matter is it's happening. And if you have that attitude that you don't have anything to worry about, and if this isn't something you need to take into consideration, well, it'll lead to an attitude of spiritual laziness and indifference and spiritual sleepiness I have here. So it'll just basically lull us to sleep and make us ineffective and open to attack. So our greatest enemy is not the actual world we live in, although sometimes it can be wicked and bad and all kinds of evil we see in this world, but the real battle is being waged in a world that we don't see with our eyes. So let's get into some of the pieces of armor that we're to wear, where we are to put on. We go into the first one, and that's in verse 14. We'll talk about the belt of truth. Yeah, we just have a reminder here that we're to take up the whole armor of God. Sorry, back to verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. Each piece is important. And when it talks about that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, it's not talking about a specific day in particular here. It's talking about any type of incident that is an attack by the devil on us. Any kind of any opportunity, any time you come against a time of temptation, or a time where you're tempted to sin, or a discouragement, whatever kind of an incident that occurs, that's the evil day. It's the moment that it occurs. That's what it's talking about here, that you need to be able to withstand every attack and every incident that takes place. So the belt of truth, I'm just going to read a little write-up of something that talks about just basically a little write-up of what the Roman soldier would have worn, because it's assumed that when Paul wrote this epistle that he was maybe in a Roman jail and would have had a guard right there with him, and he'd be looking at what he was wearing and just using the word picture. So the Roman soldier wore a tunic, which is an outer garment that served as his primary clothing. It was usually made of a large square piece of material with holes cut out for the head and arms, and it draped loosely over most of the soldier's body. Since the majority of ancient combat was hand-to-hand, a loose tunic was a potential hindrance and even a danger. And before battle, it was therefore carefully cinched up between the soldier's legs and tucked into the heavy leather belt. So we see that obviously the belt was used to, if you're getting prepared for battle, you're putting your belt on, just like when you go out the door to work, put your belt on to keep your pants up. You go out the door, if your pants fall down, you're going to trip over your pants. And it's you're kind of at a position. So in the same situation here, if you're going into battle, and this like it's explained here, they had this loose piece of garment on that was flowing and stuff like that. And if they're tripping over it or it's getting in the way, obviously it's hindering them, and they're not able to fight in a way that's they're able to be unencumbered by their garment. So it was to kind of keep things in place and to make sure they were ready. I've read that the loins, or the waist that's talked about here, it represents a position of strength and stability in the body, like the core. So you think of the center of your body is kind of your midsection here. You hear the talk about now having a strong core. Well, that's to give you a strong base and a stability. You even read an example of what that refers to in Job chapter 40, verse 16. It just gives a little example of, it's not talking about anything specific as far as a human is concerned, but it just talks about the power. We see, it says, see now, his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. Just giving you the idea that it's your center of strength. And in this sense here, it's being talked about the center of our spiritual body and our spirituality is our minds. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I'll just read that quickly. A familiar verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, knowing that you were not, I'm sorry, that's wrong. All right. Can anybody tell me, here's some trivia. Verse 13? Yeah, there we are. Sorry. Verse 13. Carson wins. Give him a Werther's. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see the idea here is getting ready, getting our minds ready for this battle that we're going into, and girding our minds with truth. A sense of readiness is about it. You think of someone getting ready for battle, and they're getting in their battle stance, and they're ready. They're strong. They're strong in their core, and they're ready for battle. They're ready to go in and fight. In this case, to defend. A sense of readiness in battle is given here in a battle stance, standing strong in the truth of God's word. I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, just kind of peppering you with a few scripture verses that I don't need you to turn to, but I'll just read them just to kind of give you an idea. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Gives you an idea of being ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. An attitude of being ready and willing to commit and put aside all the distractions. Get everything put out of place so you're ready to fight. Just like the soldier putting his garment in place, getting it ready. There's two aspects of truth that can be applied in this sense. We want to be occupying our minds with truth so that we can protect against enemy attacks of falsehood and deceit. Philippians 4:8, I won't read it, but it exhorts us to think about godly things. There's the different aspects there. And the first thing that it talks about is think about whatsoever things are true. And we know that knowing the truths contained in God's word are vital to our survival. Otherwise, we will get carried away with every wind of doctrine, as it reads in Ephesians 4:14. So we need to be getting ourselves ready by preparing ourselves and learning about the truths in God's word. And the second aspect is having an attitude of truthfulness and just being truthful in our behavior, in our conduct, in our dealings with others. Our lives should be characterized by truth. And our perfect example of that is that the Lord Jesus is truth, as we read in John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We'll move to the next piece of armor, is the breastplate of righteousness. And I'll read another little excerpt that I got. It says, no Roman soldier would go into battle without his breastplate. A tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered everything apart from his head and limbs. It was often made of leather or heavy linen, onto which were sewn overlapping pieces of metal, molded or hammered to conform to the body. The purpose of that piece of armor is obvious: to protect one's heart, lungs, intestines, and other vital organs. So like any great warrior, as I already mentioned, Satan knows where to hit us, and he's looking to hit us in our weak spots, where he can hurt us the most. And we need to be wrapping ourselves right up in righteousness to protect against these attacks. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We're to put on the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness. It's not about self-righteousness, because that just leads to pride. Again, we can't do it on our own. It's not about us trying to prove ourselves and be right. It's about reminding ourselves that we need to rely on God's righteousness, which every believer is clothed with the moment we receive him as our personal Savior. We're clothed with his righteousness, and we just need to be relying on that, reminding ourselves that it's not about what we've done, it's about what he's done for us. A couple of passages just to confirm this. I'll read in Romans chapter 4, verses 22 and 24 to 24. I'll read that quickly. Romans chapter 4, verse 22 says, "And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness," talking about Abraham and his faith. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So the righteousness of God has been imputed or given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, another example, says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We actually have this righteousness, just this righteous, we're righteous before God now through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So now, Satan will try to beat us down by telling us that we're not worthy, that we're not able to live up to God's standards. But when these doubts and attacks come, we're to remember and to be reminded that it's not our righteousness, and our righteousness has nothing to do with it. Again, it's God's righteousness that covers us, and we're secure in him. In addition to relying on the righteousness of God, which is an awesome thing to consider, we need to be living a lifestyle that's a lifestyle of practical righteousness, a moment-by-moment obedience to God's word. Our life should be characterized by the righteousness of the word of God and the holiness of the word of God, that we should be living in a way that is right, in a right way. So others will see a difference in that, you know, because if we're compromising the righteousness of God or if we're not living in a righteous way, that's going to lead to the attacks by the devil. So there's some examples of ways that we need to be relying on that breastplate of righteousness. Next, we have our feet, which need to be shod with the preparation of peace, of the gospel of peace. Since the average ancient soldier marched on rough, hot roads, climbed over jagged rocks, trampled over thorns, and waded through stream beds of jagged stones, his feet needed much protection. A soldier whose feet were blistered, cut, or swollen could not fight well and often was not able to stand up, a perilous situation in battle. The shoes of Roman soldiers were usually impregnated with bits of metal or nails to give him greater traction as he climbed a slippery hill and greater stability as he fought. So the same applies for the spiritual soldier. Imagine going into the battle. We have all of these pieces of armor on that we've talked about. You have your belt on, and you have your breastplate on, and you go in, and you forget your shoes, or you got a great big hole in them, or you go and step on the ice, and you have no skates. Well, obviously, you're at an immediate disadvantage. You're easily knocked off balance because your feet are going to be sore. No matter how strong your core is, if you don't have anything protecting your feet and you're standing on jagged rocks, you're going to be knocked off. Obviously, this is an important piece of equipment that we need. It seems small, but to have proper footwear, proper shoes to get us a proper foundation is important. In Ephesians, you learn through the book how to walk, and now we're learning what to wear on our feet for the walk. This is just a little example of what we need to be doing. We rest our feet in the gospel of the peace that we have with God as believers. That's a great thing to trust in, that we have that peace as our foundation, knowing that he is our peace. We have peace with God. He's, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made right before him, and right off the bat, we have that peace of knowing that we are his, and he is with us. It's a great truth to know that we have peace with God and that we can stand in confidence of his love for us and his union with us and his commitment to fight for us. So it's great to just have that peace going into battle. You think of a soldier going into battle and thinking of how scary it would be, not even knowing who you're going to face and all the obstacles that you might come against, and having just not sure what to expect. Imagine how your confidence would be shaken. And imagine how much worse it would be if you're anxious about your relationship with your commander-in-chief or the general. You thought you couldn't trust him. You didn't know what to expect. He might do something that you throw you right off and do something that would made you not trust him. Well, that's the great thing about having the peace of God, is that we can trust in him and we know that he's got our backs and that we can rely on him. And it's great to just have that peace as we go into this battle, just knowing that no matter what obstacles come our way, we just can rest in that wonderful peace of the gospel. It also suggests, another aspect of the peace of God suggests, that we need to be careful of the obstacles that will be thrown our way. There's going to be things that come our way that we need to be careful of, that the devil is going to be trying to do to trip us up. the landmines all over the place that he's going to be trying to trip us up as we try to spread the message of the gospel, which we're commanded to do. That's another area that the gospel of peace is an example here, that we need to have our feet shod with the preparation so that we can be careful of those things. We need to be ready to spread the gospel and be aware of the traps that will be set to stop it up as we're trying to do that. So just an example of what the gospel, the feet, why our feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Next, we see the verse says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the shield of faith says here, Roman soldiers used different kinds of shields. And the kind Paul refers to here is called, is one that was about 2.5 feet wide and high. It was quite a large shield, and it was designed to protect the entire body of the soldier. The shield was made of a solid piece of wood and was covered with metal or thick leather. So you're not just thinking of a little dinky sword here that you're just going to hold. This is one of those great big ones where you would get right behind it, okay? And the reason for that is, in New Testament times, the tips of arrows would often be wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in pitch. And just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lighted, and the flaming missile would be shot at the enemy troops. The pitch burned fiercely, and on impact, it would splatter flaming bits, igniting anything flammable in its path. In addition to piercing a person's body, which such arrows could inflict serious burns on enemy soldiers and destroyed their clothing and gear. Their most reliable protection against these flaming missiles was this type of shield. Its covering of metal or treated leather would either deflect or extinguish them. So we see here that the reason why we need this shield is because the devil is going to be firing those fiery darts at us. And the faith referred to here in the shield of faith is our firm confidence in the Lord and in his word. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be relying on him and his word. And the only reliable and faith that we rely on is only as reliable as the trustworthiness of the object. So in this case here, the trustworthiness of the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see what better thing to rest our faith in than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now seated in the heavens, victorious over sin and death, and that's what we rest our faith in. Another item in relation to the shield of faith is in regards to the idea of morale, which is hugely important in time of war. The morale, just your spirits being uplifted. Because we're constantly being bombarded with negativity and attacks by Satan, with flaming arrows of immorality, anger, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, worry, temptations, whatever else might be making us lose confidence in God. We desperately need to make use of the shield of faith and get behind it. Get right down behind it. It's going to block all of those things and help us to just rest in that great work of the Lord Jesus and have faith in our faith in him. Obviously, the purpose of the fiery darts is to cause us to lose faith and not trust in God. So we need to put up that shield of faith so we can stop them. Next, we'll move to the helmet of salvation in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the helmets used in those days would have been not something that you'd probably expect as you'd see today, a little less high-tech, probably not as concussion-proof as they are today, but they were made of thick leather covered with metal plates, and others were sometimes made of heavy molded or beaten metal. They usually had cheek pieces to protect the face. And the obvious purpose of the helmet was to protect the head from injury, particularly from the dangerous broadsword commonly used in the warfare of that day. That would have been a long, big sword that they would have when they're riding on the horses and they're swinging it around. The helmet of salvation protects us against the attacks directed at our security and assurance in Christ. It also protects our minds against attacks because our head is the seat of the mind. In this way, Satan attacks with discouragement by pointing to our failures, sins, unresolved problems, and poor health, whatever negativity is happening in our lives, and he wants us to lose our confidence in the love and care of our Heavenly Father. Doubt, it also, so that's some of the ways that we can be discouraged with these attacks. We have the helmet of salvation to remind us that the victory is won, that we have salvation. And the doubt, which often leads to discouragement about the truths of God, is another way that Satan attacks us, attacks us in regards to our doubts about our salvation, perhaps, about his goodness, his dependability, or even our relationship with God. If we get caught up in these doubts, it can lead to feeling that there's nothing worth fighting for, since there's nothing to look forward to. But the great news is that we've got some great aspects of salvation that we have to rest in and to be reminded of, and that is, number one, that we're already saved from condemnation, as we see in Romans 8, verse 1. We're no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6, verses 18 and 22 tell us that. And we will be saved from sin's presence eventually. In 1 John 3, verse 2, we see. So no matter how bad things get, when we're wearing the helmet of salvation and relying on that, we have no reason to doubt or be discouraged, because we remind ourselves that the victory has already been won. The salvation has already been assured, and the struggle with Satan and his demons will not last forever. We are saved, and the assurance that we will eventually be delivered helps us to press on and not give up. If God is for us, who can be against us? The last actual piece of armor that we'll talk about here quickly is the sword of the Spirit, also mentioned in verse 17. And the specific sword that's mentioned here is a sword that was about 6 to 18 inches, and it could sometimes, you might even think of it as a dagger. It was the common sword carried by Roman foot soldiers, and it was the principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. It was carried in a sheath or scabbard attached to their belts, and it was always at hand and ready for use. So this is not a great big gigantic sword that would be heavy and cumbersome. This is a small sword that they would use with precision and fighting hand-to-hand combat, and that was what it was primarily used for. And the main one of the main points here to note is that it was always at hand and ready for use. Of course, as it says here, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we know that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that it is a powerful weapon and one that we can avail ourselves of any time. Now, this is really the only weapon of any offensive nature in this armor that we have. It can be used defensively, but it has also as an offensive purpose as well. And as mentioned, it's to be used with precision. There's a certain way that we're supposed to be using it, and the perfect example of that precision of how to use the Word of God is displayed by the Lord Jesus in the attacks of the devil in the temptation in the wilderness, as we see in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And we see the times that he was tempted. There's three specific times, and he uses specific passages of Scripture to rebuff or come back at Satan with to overcome those temptations. And in the same way, we're to use the Word of God specifically and precisely to counter the attacks of the devil and Satan. We need to be familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God and using it when it's most effective. We're also to be using as the Spirit directs us, and based on particular portions of Scripture that best suit the occasion. The use of the weapon, the fact that we are to use the sword of the Spirit, indicates or implies that we should be familiar with how to use it, and we should be dedicating ourselves to spending time in it, learning how to use it, mastering it. And to steal a quote from a book I read, it's not only have it for us to be able to master it, but it should master us. And it reminds me of a verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, and I won't take the time to read now, but just reminding us of the importance of taking time meditating in God's word each day. So we see that the most important part of this is that it's not just to be, you don't just throw passages of scripture at somebody indiscriminately. We need to understand the word of God and be able to use it effectively against the specific attacks of the devil so we can counter them. The last item mentioned is not a piece of armor per se, but it's an important part of the battle. And I'll just go through it quickly. And that's, of course, that we are to be always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Have listed here, I'll go through my notes quickly just to wrap up, because this is important. An important part of the warfare is that we need to be in good communication with our Master and Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God and the Father, and we know that in warfare it's important to have good communication, and that's our way of communicating with God. We're told to pray in the Spirit, meaning that we should be praying with the mind of Christ and with His priorities and His will in mind when we're praying, not for the things that we necessarily want, but praying for the things that He wants for us, and we should be allowing His Holy Spirit to inspire us and to lead us in our prayers. And all kinds of prayers are listed here. He says we need to pray for all on all occasions, with all perseverance, and for all the saints. So there's a different opportunities. It pretty well covers any opportunity for us. We should be always in prayer, as we know. Pray without ceasing, we're reminded. And Paul wants us to know, based on obviously what he's said here, that it's necessary and important part of our battle to be in prayer. If you look through the books of the Bible associated with Paul, you'll see how much of an impact prayer had on his life and how important it was to him. It should be a continual part of our lives, and we need to be praying for others as well, as they're also engaged in the spiritual warfare. We're not in this alone. We should be praying for each other and praying for your fellow soldiers. So just in conclusion, we've gone through kind of quickly the pieces of armor that are at our disposal. And obviously, I want to it's just a reminder that the seriousness of the battle that we're involved in, and that we need to be taking advantage of this armor of God that's been made available to us. It's also important for us to remember that the battle is the Lord's, most importantly, that it's not our battle to fight or to win. It's already been won. We just need to withstand and be reminded of a great verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for we're persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have that great promise to remind ourselves of, no matter how difficult the battle is, that there is always something to look forward to. So in conclusion, we're facing a vicious and evil and powerful and well-organized enemy. And just to remind you and myself especially, that our response should not be to turn to ourselves, but to turn to God as our only source of protection and victory in this battle that we have. Let's just close in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage of scripture that you've given to us that we can learn from, that we can avail ourselves of, these pieces of armor that you've made available to us in this fight that we are in the midst of. Father, we thank you that the victory ultimately has been won. We have that great promise to look forward to of a life without sin and without oppression from the evil one. Father, in the meantime, Father, you have given us these weapons that we can, and these pieces of armor that we can withstand and stand against the enemy as he attacks us and tries to take us down. Help us, Lord, to rely on you and your power, to be reminded of your righteousness, the peace that we have with you, and the truth in the word of God that we can be establishing in our lives. Pray that we would use the sword of the Spirit effectively in the shield of righteousness. Father, we thank you so much for these pieces of armor that you've given to us and that we can avail ourselves of, and just pray that each one here would take this battle seriously. Help us to be reminded to pray for each other and to ask for your Spirit's guidance and leading in these things, that we would just not be going into battle empty-handed and aimlessly, but that we'd be doing it in a way that is relying on you. Just thank you for each one that's come out this evening. Just pray with us as we head home now, and just watch over us through our week, and pray that we just help us to be godly examples to those we come into contact with, and that our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we'd be spreading that good news to those we come into contact with. We just thank you for these things now in your name. Amen.